This morning, it's my privilege to share with you from the Word of God as recorded in the Old Testament as we look to the book of Micah, his prophecy, and find the 6th chapter, the 8th verse. May the people of God be inspired and challenged by this reading and hearing of God's holy word as recorded in Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The word of God for the people of God. It is a very special day for not only these young people, but for me and for everyone who calls himself a part of Asbury United Methodist Church. It is a glorious day. And it is a wonderful day as it is Palm Sunday. And for those of you that do not know, the palms represent victory. And today our young people are claiming their victory and their salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that is a good day indeed. Amen. Amen. We continue today in our series, The Objects of His Passion, as we've looked at these various objects during the season of Lent. We looked at the expensive perfume, the basin and the towel that Jesus modeled as we should all be practicing service unto others in the name of Christ. We thought about the compromise of priorities and loyalties when faced with temptation, like Judas did when he accepted the bags of money. We looked at the sanctuary of Christ, the Mount of Olives, and what that meant throughout salvation history. Last week, we looked at the cutting edge of the sword, the cutting edge of truth, and remember the words of Christ when he said, I not came for peace, but I came with a sword, meaning to cut through to our hearts with the word of God and its truth to us. And today we look at the law that was so misinterpreted, so misunderstood, until Christ came and shared with us really what God meant when he established the law. Indeed, that truth, the confrontation of the new and right interpretation of God's word, was what led him to the cross. You know, there's some days we think to ourselves, you know, I was so close, but yet so far away. And sometimes that's how we feel about with the law. Over 25 years ago, I was serving 3 churches, 9, 11, and 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The 2 o'clock in the afternoon church was just a white clappered church building. It was the oldest church in Union County on the National Historical Register. It didn't have indoor plumbing. It didn't have Sunday school rooms. And it certainly didn't have a pastor's study. And so when I would be en route on that Sunday afternoon service, I would usually have on my clergy robe and stole. It was about 20 minutes away from the town in which the parsonage was located. Well, on this particular Sunday, I found myself running a bit late to church. Shocker. And as I looked in my rearview mirror, there were blue twirling lights aimed right at me. A state trooper motioned for me to pull over to the side. I did, and as he did, I leaned over into my glove box and pulled out my license and registration. I thought to myself, now I'm really going to be late. And as I rolled down my window, I saw it just happened to be an African-American state trooper, and I thought, yes, in their culture, they revere clergy. He looked at my license and registration, and he looked at me, and he looked back at my license, and then he did me a one up and down again. And then he said very profoundly, lady, you a preacher? And I said, yes, sir, I am. And in fact, that church right over there is where I'm trying to get to. That church where you all often are parked to catch speeders like me. And I said, I'm trying to get to that church. And I said, and right about now, they're singing the opening hymn without me. And I kid you not, with one fell swoop, he took that pen and pad and threw it up in the air. And with his hand straight up, he said, well, far be it from me to interrupt the work of the Lord. Go on, sister. God bless you. And I hope God blessed him. That, by the way, is in chapter 6 of my book I'm writing. But Asbury keeps me too busy to write the next chapter, and that's a good thing. The law. Sometimes we're so close, yet so far away. And the same can be true with God's law. Sometimes we think we're just right there and understanding it, and then, like a bolt of lightning, we realize how wrong we were. The law, we're supposed to obey it, but there are times that we find in civic law that we try to get around it, we try to go above it. Most of the time, we just try to get along with it. It's provided for our protection. And the same is true with God's law. It is provided for our protection and to help us. For instance, when Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he understood that he was simply the messenger. He understood that. The law came from above, from God. And Moses could have bragged all about this as he came down the mountain with the law. And he could have been all puffed up and said, look what I've got, as if he wrote it. But Moses knew that respecting the law begins with respecting its author. This, of course, in the case being God. Hear what the psalmist David said. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, Psalm 19. Respecting God means that we're more concerned about its intent, more concerned about the Lord's meaning of his word rather than some watered down version, some misguided understanding that we may come up with. And the way we will know we are receiving what God wants us to receive is somewhat like John said in the 14th chapter of his gospel. The Holy Spirit will be teaching us through that word. We read God's word as a whole. It's meant to do that, to get the whole picture, rather than pulling out a verse that's selected here and there to just prove a point or to make a case. Here, Psalm 19, the 7th verse, the instructions of our Lord are perfect. So today I share with our young people, you got to love the law. And I know since the beginning of time, it seems like all you've heard is rules, rules, rules. Rules at home, rules at school, and yes, sometimes even rules at church. But I'm here to tell you, you follow the rule of God and everything else will fall into place, my friends. But we start with believing God's word. Following God's word will come, but we will come with patience. You see, that's what made Jesus head to the cross. The Pharisees were impatient, intolerant of hearing what God really intended in his word. They were all caught up in the rules and the regulations of the law without understanding the practicum and the heart of the law. Just like I was not very patient that day in driving to church, we can become impatient quickly trying to gain God's understanding of what he wants us to receive. But like anything that's worth anything, gaining wisdom from God's word takes time. It takes time. That's something we're not practicing on a day-to-day basis. We're so used to an instant message society, a quick news feed. But understanding God takes time, absorbing and understanding and interpreting His Word takes time, and it evolves as we grow in wisdom and experience and faith. When I pastored in Searcy, I moved into a brand new construction condo, and I mean brand new. There was nothing but grass. There was not a tree. There was not a shrub. Oh, there was a nice new wooden privacy fence. But I thought, even without trees, which are natural habitats, I would go ahead and, in faith, hang up a brand new tubular finch feeder. And I filled it with just scrumptious thistle seed for finches, which is, you know, like nectar to honeybees. I couldn't wait to see my first goldfinch or purple finch. Days passed, weeks passed, and finally months passed, nothing. I was exasperated. I thought, you know, I'm just going to take that down, and I'm going to go take that thistle seed to our home outside of Pine Bluff, where we've got lots of woods where the birds will appreciate it, if not devour it. In my exasperation, I was about to go out the back door when I just, in hope, that last little hope, I looked out the window, and there was a bird at my feeder. Well, it wasn't purple or gold. It was a black-capped chickadee. But you know, it doesn't take much to thrill me. I was thrilled to see it. I was elated, and I thought about Psalm 37, the 34th verse. They who wait upon the Lord will be blessed. That'll preach. What in our lives do we need to be still and wait upon the Lord? We're guilty more often than not of refusing to practice that patience. Young people are not the only ones that are impatient at times. We do want instant gratification in most things. The law of God is just one of those things that will instantly bless us when we read it and try to understand it, but we may not always receive it instantaneously. The true interpretation, it takes time and effort. Which leads me to the second thing. The purpose of God's law is one thing and one thing only. It is to express God's love. It is the love letter of God, if you will. Let's recall a few examples of this love. The commandment. God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of this tree." God wasn't trying to restrict us. God was trying to keep us in relationship. Keep us in relationship of obeying Him and loving Him enough to obey Him. He knew that if we partook of that tree, disobeyed what He said, that sin would forever separate us. Until Christ came and in reconciliation heals us of our sin. God said rest. God knew that we would be curious and want to do it as much as we could all at once. But God also knew He created us, He knew what we were made of, and He knew that our souls and minds and bodies would need rest and recuperation, would need that time to build that relationship with Him in meditation and prayer and worship. He said, "Worship only me." Again, that was to help us in our relationship with God, knowing that we very quickly and easily can run into all kinds of distractions, follow all kinds of little tangents, rather than focusing on our relationship with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, "The law of God came to increase the awareness of our trespasses. Where sin is increased, God's grace abounded all the more." Well, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound all the more? No, Paul said. "For all who have been baptized unto Christ Jesus have then been baptized unto His death." We've been buried with Christ through baptism. "So that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life." And today we celebrate that newness of life, not only in our young people, but in our own renewal of commitment to the Lord. Because that's the final thing I want to share to you today. As we think about the law, it's an opportunity for us to reflect upon our own faith, our own commitment to Christ Jesus. Lent has been a time that has offered us the opportunity, if we took it, to experience just a bit of sacrifice. That as Christ was walking to the cross, he knew the supreme sacrifice he was giving, that we could be in love and in life forever with our living God. So in Lent, I have sacrificed. Oh, and it's just a taste. It's just a taste of that which Christ sacrificed. It doesn't come close. It doesn't hold a candle to his sacrifice. But I needed to feel it. Just a little bit of it. And it's made Christ all the more real. What have you done? What have you felt in Lent that has been noticeably different in your walk in daily life, where you have felt closer and Christ was more real to you? I think about the day that I professed my faith to Christ, the day of my confirmation. I remember it well. Do you? I remember who was my pastor, the senior pastor of the church. I remember the little white dress I wore. I remember the associate pastor who taught us our confirmation classes. I remember who was in my confirmation class. I was soaking it up because I knew I had been taught, I understood. It was a very crucial day in the rest of my life. Perhaps you didn't go through confirmation when you made your profession of faith. Perhaps for you it was at the end of a revival. Perhaps for you it was being touched by a song, a prayer, a sermon, and the Holy Spirit touched you and you came forward and you gave your life to Christ. Maybe it was in a conversation with someone who knew the Lord and you gave your life to Christ. Maybe you're still deciding whether you're going to give your life to Christ. And so today, may the Lord convict you in your heart that there is a better life than what you are living now if you don't know the Lord. We live in a world that says, hey, be free to be you. Go for it. Live the gusto life. That's around us in every message of every advertisement of every medium we have. But trying to live life without some boundaries is living a life of no freedom at all. You're bound to your self-centeredness. You're bound to sin. You're a prison unto yourself. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. In other words, living a self-centered life may please you, but in the end, it cuts you off from that and to whom is so important. John 8:32 says, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Jesus Christ came to set us free. The law of God gives us the guidelines in which to live in that freedom. It's very simple. We trip up, and that's where we repent and confess, and we turn to Christ our Lord to renew us and reconvict us and to help us to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and walk straight again with our focus upon the cross and the love of Christ. God's promise to you, our confirmands learned, is I love you. Today, having been nurtured through Sunday school, Bible school, Christian home, Christian friends, and yes, the life they have in this church, they are ready and able and willing to then voice back to God and to all creation, I love you too, God. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm ready to profess to the world, he is my Savior. That's freedom. That's truth. You got to love the law. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.